We are talking here about the man of sin, and this morning we were dealing with that, and in the 13th chapter, we find some of the most significant information about his coming on the scene, how he comes, and the characteristics that he exhibits and that the world has at that particular time. Now, we're going to get to this tonight, I think, but there are three dominant personalities in the last years of our world. And predominantly, now I'm talking the last years of the tribulation, okay, because I'm not talking about the millennium here. Just those last years of the tribulation, the last years before the Lord returns. There are three dominant personalities. One is Satan. And he is going to be much more personally present and active than we see him today. You know, today he's portrayed as some little red creature, you know, with pointed ears and a pitchfork. It says in the book of Ezekiel that we'll look on him narrowly. And I think that's kind of like, you? Is this the man who destroyed the earth? Interesting creature. That's one of the personalities. The next personality to be dominant will be the Antichrist. And the third personality that will be dominant is the false prophet. The false prophet comes up through the apostate church. And we were talking about that this morning, and that apostate church. And so these three come upon the world and just bring a horrible, horrible time of disaster upon the earth. Now, I think it will be beneficial for us. We did a little work in Daniel this morning. I want to take you back to the book of Daniel tonight, and I want you to see how these things come together, and they will kind of broaden and give depth to your understanding of the character of these times and the characters of this time. Now let's pray before we do that. Our Father, as we look into your word tonight, specifically this prophetic information about the Antichrist, the dragon, and the false prophet, Lord, you have chosen to reveal this to us ahead of time. And then you have said, we are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. And certainly, Lord, there is a purpose for our knowing these things. And so it will be beneficial for us to give these moments together tonight, to look at these scriptures and to pause and consider what it is that you're showing us, that these realities might dwell within our minds and hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you're in Revelation chapter 13. Let me just read the first three verses. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. I might mention to you, I know that some of you carry different translations of the Bible. And the translation of that, I stood upon the sand of the sea, is a little bit an awkward Greek thing. It doesn't make any difference in our text, really. There's no theological implications of it. But you know that the chapter divisions are arbitrary in the Bible. It wasn't written with these chapter divisions. And it may well be, if you look back at verse 17 with me, it says, the dragon was wroth with a woman and went to make war with a remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he stood upon the sand of the sea. That may be what's happening there, that it says he stood upon the sand of the sea. It doesn't make any difference if he stood on the sand of the sea or not, or if John was standing on it and saw it. It doesn't make any difference, because it says this is what John saw. But I just thought I'd mention that to you in case that your translation may read that way. I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. We talked about that this morning. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. These three animals that are mentioned here, leopard, the bear, and the lion, we'll see in Daniel in a moment. In verse 3, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded unto death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, come back with me to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to start reading at verse 23. Thus he saith, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. Now remember, we saw 4 heads and 4 kingdoms, or we saw, 7 heads and 7 kingdoms in Revelation 13. And here we're seeing 4. And this is not a contradiction. These are the ones that Daniel had to deal with. He's dealing with the kingdoms beginning with Babylon and ending with Rome. In Revelation chapter 13, we have a summary of all the major kingdoms of the earth, the world, that were dominant world kingdoms. So it's helpful to understand. And the fourth is this Roman kingdom. The fourth beast is a Roman kingdom. And thus he saith, the four beasts shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. This is what we call the revived Roman Empire. And that is the significance of this deadly wound that is healed. That seems to have 2 applications. One is that it's the resurrection of this Roman kingdom, and the other is it is a man who has received a deadly wound and recovers from that wound. And we're going to be talking about that tonight, and there's some things significantly to think about that. As we think of it in terms of a kingdom, it seems to be more of a personal thing that draws the world attention to this particular leader, whom they will entrust with absolute authority. You look back in, hold your place there in Daniel 7 and turn back quickly to Revelation 13 and see what it says in verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. Probably a reference both to the kingdom and to the leader. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So this leader who's coming is going to have an interesting history among us. And it's worthy of some of our thought and consideration. It's expanded on in the 17th chapter of Revelation in verse 8. Turn over there. It says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not. Well, that's pretty simple. He was. And then he was no more. But here is something that's interesting, and in my reading, it has really caused me to think. Notice what it says, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. That is an interesting thing. Now, What I have commonly thought of concerning this Antichrist is that he might be something like John Kennedy. You remember when John Kennedy got shot, some of you? Some thought, I wonder if he's going to be the Antichrist. You know, Ronald Reagan got shot. Now, before you're just really dismissive of that, it says that he's going to ascend out of the bottomless pit. So we might have some historical person who has died, who is resurrected by the power of Satan, and becomes a political leader of the world. Now, I won't die for that interpretation of that text. But it does say that he'll ascend out of the bottomless pit. And then after that, he's going back into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. Who shall wonder? Whose names are not written in the book of life, those that are unsaved from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So this is a very significant thing. It won't be something as simple as, oh, he got shot and they rushed him down to the emergency room and he's been taken care of and we were able to save his life. It's going to be something far more significant than that. It's going to be somebody who was literally dead, maybe gone, and then reappears. He's going to capture the attention and confidence of the entire world. Now, if you come back with me then, to Daniel chapter 7, it says, "This fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth." And it says, "It shall be diverse from all kingdoms." Now, when you think of the word diverse, we think of different or unusual. But the Hebrew word here means it is something that is altered and changed and becomes different. So this kingdom is something that's altered, which would suggest to us it starts as one thing and becomes something very different. This Antichrist will be one who begins as one thing and becomes quite another. And that's where I identify, and we talked about it this morning, with that first seal, where we have this leader who comes on the white horse and he has a bow and no arrows, which seems to suggest a political leader who leads by his charisma, it captures the attention and confidence of the world, and he appears to be a very trustworthy and genuine person. But then the scripture says he changes. He's diverse. He becomes very different than that. He becomes, in fact, the fiend and wretch of chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. Then come back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 23, and it says, "He shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces." He will have the capacity to capture the entire world. In Revelation 6, verse 4, I would say he captures it by his personality. But then we find later he captures it by his might in Revelation chapter 12, when it appears he sets up his throne in Jerusalem and he desecrates the temple. We come to verse 24 of Daniel chapter 7, and it says this, "And the ten horns out of his kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue three kings." As I think my way through that, there are a couple options of it. One is we've got this confederate ten kingdoms, And then there's an 11th one that rises up, which is very different than the 10, and it subdues three of these kingdoms and takes them over as his own. That is a possibility. It tells you something about that confederacy if they're allowing three of their kingdoms to fall and be taken over by another. I rather imagine what the issue is there, that when, and this is just my suppositions, okay? Everybody's welcome to their suppositions. I think it is when he becomes indwelt by Satan and becomes a very, very different person, and he captures three of those kingdoms rather than just one. But some kind of political and maybe even military upheaval will come, and this ruler will come out of that. It is then that this blasphemy that we spoke of this morning begins. Verse 25, he shall speak great words against the Most High. Isn't that interesting? We mentioned that this morning. Here is going to be the leader of the world. And incidentally, I think this is uniquely connected with the mark of the beast, the number of his name, who is going to stand up and openly confront and assault the eternal God. It's incredible to think about, folks. And this is what's revealed to us, and I think we often just rush by that. But what kind of world will that be when the majority of our world's people will be receptive to that? There is a lot more latent disrespect, discomfort, and anger towards God than we know about. And we just see snippets of it arising now and again. He will speak great words against the Most High. And then it says, he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Now, interesting thing happens here. I was thinking about this tonight as I was reviewing my notes. And what I do is I go attend once in a while a tribulational prayer meeting. It's kind of fun to do, you know. Imagine what it would be, you know. And we know that the rapture is coming, and God is going to take his bride to be with him. And what a wonderful thing that is. But we also know, as we've been studying through the book of Revelation, that during the tribulation, the gospel will be preached. And there will be a lot of people converted to Jesus Christ. Many of them Jews, but also a great number of Gentiles will be saved. And I can just imagine them meeting together in their homes, like the disciples met after the crucifixion of Christ, the windows shut and the doors locked. And they're remarking to one another, how could we have been such idiots? Why didn't we see this coming? And they are going to be in that world where God is blasphemed and openly challenged as to his power and his glory. He shall speak great and swelling words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That's going to be his target, the saints. There's going to be a great number of them that flee in the area of Palestine to probably Petra. And who knows, they might be fed there on angel's food. You know, they might get manna there. Who knows? But then there are going to be other thousands around the world, and he is going to focus his attention to rid the world of these people. And folks, I think if we could sit in the boardroom of some of our political parties, we would find them in the secrecy of their meetings saying, these Christians are a real problem. We've got to get rid of them. I think that we're already there. I mean, they're passing laws to reduce any kind of influence that we have in the world. I'm reading a book right now that Don gave me, and Myron Wilson gave it to Don. It's by Ronald Showers, and the title of it is What on Earth is God Doing? Have you read that, Newt?
Just to peruse it.
Just peruse it a little bit. Interesting reading. This guy makes a statement, and then he goes on through the whole book to defend it. And basically what he's saying is, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. And that we are obligated to organize and administrate this world according to the pleasure of God and his standards. And that has never changed. And that has always been. And he records every time that a kingdom gets too far out of line, he eliminates it. For that very reason. And we're told now that we cannot impose our Christian values upon our country. It's our obligation to impose those values upon our country. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Interesting what this world is coming to. He shall wear out the saints, those who flee from Jerusalem, and those who will be martyred. Thousands and thousands will be slain for their faith during these times. One more thing, and then I kept you late this morning. I don't want to keep you late tonight. Come back to verse 25. I want you to see something. He shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the High and think to change times and laws. Interesting. He's going to focus his attention on that, to change times and laws. And as I think my way through that, and incidentally, notice the tail end of that. It says, and they shall be given into his hand until a time of times and a dividing of times. That's the last half of the tribulation. And how is he going to change times? Something that just fascinates me is that when the Antichrist comes into Jerusalem, desecrates the temple, I think it is almost synonymous with the time that he overpowers and kills the two witnesses. How is the world going to celebrate the death of the two witnesses? They're going to exchange gifts. Now connect that with the changing of times and laws. All of a sudden, we don't celebrate December 21st or 25th and the birth of Christ. We're going to celebrate this day and the killing of the two saints. And, you know, the Macy's Day Parade will be a whole new event. Santa Claus won't show up at the Macy's Parade. The Antichrist will. And the big balloons down the streets will be effigies of the two prophets as the world celebrates the rise of the Antichrist. That's the world we are coming to. When iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So what should we look for and anticipate? Well, the rise of a 10-nation confederacy, I would keep my eyes open for that. I would keep my eyes open for that. That, again, isn't something that's going to happen rapidly and probably will happen before the tribulation begins. Secondly, we will see a popular and influential religion of humanity. This is Babylon the Great. We're going to see it in Revelation 17 and 18. Now, it won't be religion as we know or define it. It will be some pragmatic, scientific, educational arrogance, and sophistication by the bucket load. And let me just finish with some remarks about the mark of the beast. Now, we're going to get into that and talk about receiving and all of that. But we know that the mark of the beast is 666. And I tell you, there has been so much speculation on this. And I really think that the text answers what it actually is. And it's just so simple we overlook it. Because the angel says to John, it is the number of a man. The number of man is 6. And it's repeated 3 times, 666, lest you don't get it. And folks, man has been trying to take over this world since the garden. And the tribulation is going to be when man takes over the world. And we're going to see a mess like we've never seen in our lives. But let's finish with this. Verse 26 of Daniel chapter 7. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Folks, nothing is in question here. Satan's going to come in all of his power, and we're going to be looking at that in the days ahead and how that will be demonstrated. But folks, there is no question but what he will be subdued. And God is going to reign on this earth, and we're going to reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. Newt, something's scratching you.
Yeah, that first part of verse 28, hitherto is the end of the matter.
Yeah.
Like you said, that's it. I don't know witness to
And there's something else that I want you to see here. And I told you I wasn't going to keep you overtime. Come back with me to Revelation 13. We just got to quickly look at this. Revelation 13, verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. What is it that gives the saints patience and faith to endure these times? It is the understanding that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming. And he's going to restore all things. What a wonderful reality that is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, as we anticipate the terror of the days ahead, I just think, Father, it's something that you have given to us to season our souls, to make us salty, to stir us as the lights of the world, that we would not be weary in well-doing, that we would not faint, but we'd be diligent about the task you have given to us, that we might use every attempt, every opportunity to serve you today. Grant us, Father, grace to do that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.